Oh, I get to go shopping later. No, stores, I hope, are all closed today. I'm not sure that they are. It must be somebody's birthday. That's what it means, Good Friday. No, of course, we know that the world looks on as Christians have looked to this particular day as a day in which the Creator of the universe sacrificed his Son. Was that good? Why would God do that? Why does God love you? Why should he love you? These are questions that maybe we should ask ourselves and the world is asking. In your hymnals, we're not going to sing the song. I just want to read a couple of verses from hymn number 192. And then I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. You may say, well, I'm here because traditionally that's all we've ever done. And let me explain something to you, that what we do here may, in essence, be called tradition only by virtue of the fact that we have done it repeatedly on Good Fridays for many, many years. But that doesn't make it tradition. If you're here and you say, I only do it because we've done it and I really don't know why I do it, then that would make it a tradition. If you don't understand why you're here, I hope that today we'll be able to explain that for you as we read verses from Scripture. Why would God give his Son for us? Why is there such a focus on the blood of Christ? Hymn number 192 reads as follows, the first line, the blood that Jesus shed for me. That should cause you to pause for a moment, to stop and reflect, and maybe put your finger right where it says, for me, and to remember that he died for you, and he died for me. We tend to think that Jesus died, and that was for the world, but he died for you, and he died for me. He had you in mind. He thought of you. Even before you were born, he knew all about you. He knows all your choices. He knows that you're weak, that I'm weak. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we're wishy-washy. I don't know what the German word would be for wishy-washy. Somebody have one for me on that? Wishy-washy? No German? German word, wishy-washy. Okay, maybe that's a word that's universal around the world. So we know what that's like. He knows that we're emotional beings and that we are moved in many different ways. There are things that bring us high joy and exhilaration, but there are things that discourage us and overwhelm us. The blood that Jesus shed for me, this is in the hymnal number 192, if you've just joined us. Way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength, why don't you put your finger there, gives me. This is what God gives you day by day as a believer in Jesus Christ. He gives you strength from day to day. And then put your finger on the next line. It will never, never, never lose its power. It reaches to the highest heavens. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Father, I thank you for each one here this morning, for the privilege that is ours to stop, quiet our hearts before you. Not simply pause, but to stop and to consider all that was done on our behalf. That the love of God that was demonstrated for each of us was portrayed in such a vivid way on Calvary's cross. A son was given so that we might have life. Not simply any son, but the Son of God. And so we come before you this morning with hearts bowed low, maybe with mixed emotions. Pray, Father, that you will help us to focus and consider the great price that was paid on our behalf as we break bread. Thank you for each one here this morning, and may they rejoice in you as God our Savior. May each of us glory in you, glory as it were in the cross, that instrument of shame and yet instrument of deliverance for us, rescuing us from the penalty and the power of sin, to be forgiven, to have peace with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 26. Thank you for each of you who have prayed for Renee and I in the last week and a half, and for others of us who were on that trip to Benin, West Africa, and hope to share a little more about that with some pictures and a little bit of a report on what took place there. So our service this morning, we'll have a couple of hymns and a chorus, some special music, do some scripture reading, and we're going to break bread together. That's what the service will be like this morning. And so we'll have different people reading different passages, and just we'll be reading the account of the crucifixion from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good thing for me, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he said, and answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Hard to imagine how a plot could be taking place when you consider all that the Lord Jesus did in loving people, caring for people, demonstrating that the kingdom is to be lived out in humility and grace. Nonetheless, Satan too, seeking to undermine the very plans of God, still grasping for power, was using, just as he used Eve, just as he used David, just as he uses even believers today to undermine his work. And here we have Judas, and then we'll read of Peter, and we'll sort of wonder, I hope, as the disciple says, could that be me? I ask you to turn in your hymnals to 185. And I'll ask Olga if she would come and play the piano for us. 185. I'll just read the first line for us. "When I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Let's worship the Lord as we meditate upon the significance of the cross.
Present far to who love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you. I'm going to ask Corny to come up at this time and ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Matthew chapter 26, and we'll just continue reading from verse 26 to 46. Corny, would you come forward?
Okay, starting at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
What we're going to do now is we're actually going to partake of the loaf, and so I'll ask Les and those of you who are going to help us with communion this morning to come forward at this time. So the passage that we just read speaks of that evening where the Lord Jesus with his disciples broke bread. The disciples were pretty confused, trying to figure out exactly why things were so somber. And of course, we need to appreciate that for the disciples, things were rather confusing. they had no sense, even though the Lord Jesus had told them that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified. It'd be difficult for them to appreciate that. And so they, as they broke bread and they heard the words of the Lord Jesus, and as we today get to partake in a similar way, in the sense that we recognize the body of Christ, we recognize the new covenant in his blood. And so may the Lord bless us as we break bread together. I ask one of you gentlemen to lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning where we, 2,000 years later, can sit down together and, like you did with your disciples, pray over the bread. And this helps us to, reminds us of what you did for us, the suffering that you went through. And we thank you for your word that explains in great detail what happened. We ask your blessing on this bread now. And Father, just draw us near to you as we remember what you went through on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Ask you gentlemen to stay up here for a little bit. I'm going to ask Eric and the Bargan family if they would do special music at this time. And then we'll sing a chorus after that, and then we'll have the cup.
Pauper or a king, have nothing or question begs, do you belong? Do you sing a resurrection song? Measured by the Master's hand, on only one truth can we stand. By Christ alone will we be found, worthy of that golden crown, worthy of that golden crown.
Turn in your chorus books to number 7. Does everybody, I say everybody, have a chorus book? You don't have any chorus books over there? Hang on.
We do thank you for giving us your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his willingness in giving his life for us so that we could be freed, so that we can have eternal life. Thank you for that wonderful gift, and thank you for all these brothers and sisters here this morning as we worship you together. And we just pray that you will bless the cup as we partake in Jesus' name.
Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, and says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Lord Jesus went on to say, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I'm going to ask Warren to come forward at this time and to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 68.
Matthew 26, verses 47 to 68. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword. He drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out to me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets must be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?"
Again, the scriptures are vivid with descriptions. The word picture is meant to convey the mixed emotions that were being experienced by Peter, those who witnessed what was going on. There was a plan to undermine all that Jesus was seeking to do. Little did they know that they were undermining God's plan, and that they'd be held accountable for it. And yet, as Christ died on Calvary, and we'll read this a little later on, he extended forgiveness even to those who crucified him. I'll ask Les to come forward at this time and to read. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 34.
Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked him. Jesus replied, "You have said it." But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. "Don't you hear all these charges they're bringing against you?" Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released, for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd shouted back, "Barabbas!" Pilate responded, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him!" Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his hand as a scepter. Then again knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again, and then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross, and they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it.
I'm going to call upon Warren and Dustin at this time to come and minister in song.
Sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and his light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer's seed. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree. Took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. And then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death
not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day, glorious
day. While I was in Benin, I got to meet the missionaries who were serving there. One of our discussions together, Paul and I were talking about, of course, spiritual things. And we started to talk about just a realization how needy we are and how prone to sin we are. And then Alvin and I were traveling back, and of course, you know that when you travel with people, you, for the length of time that we were together, again, we got into some conversations about different things. One of the comments that was made was that one of the things that we need to really communicate clearly to the cross, to the church, is just how great the gospel really is. The disciples broke bread. They drank from the cup. But little did they realize how wonderful the story would really be at that moment in time. And so the next two readings take us a little bit back, and they're going to have a look at two pictures of two individuals that we look at, and we get this idea that maybe we couldn't do that. Maybe we would never do what Peter did, or we wouldn't do what Judas did. But I would encourage you to be very careful to suggest in any way, shape, or form that you and I are any better than these two men. I'm going to ask Ed to come forward at this time and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. And so we're going back and we're looking at two personal events. Matthew 26, 69 to 74.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed.
This verse goes on to reflect upon the conscience of Peter. And Peter remembered. And the whole point of us being here this morning is to remember. To remember our own depravity and our own need for a Savior, our need of forgiveness and our need to be compassionate and merciful. And he remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so we look at Peter, and you got to remember who Peter is. He's the leader of the band. He's the spokesman. He's the one that you would say, that couldn't have happened to Peter. And so the whole point is that it can happen to all of us. And maybe, in fact, all of us have denied the Lord one time or another. And so we read, and so he went out and he wept bitterly. And if I could read the thoughts of Peter at that moment in time, they may have been something like this. How did he know? Why didn't I know? And how could I do this? I'm going to ask Rudy to come forward at this time and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10.
When the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.
I ask you to turn in your hymnals to 188. The first line reads as follows, and it reads as a question. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? It's meant to convey this question as to why it is that he's done this? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? And so you know the rest of the chorus. Maybe you haven't understood the gospel. Maybe you're here and maybe the lights are just starting to come on. You're starting to understand the great love of God. Listen, folks. We can never fully understand the love of God. We can't. It's just impossible. We don't even understand our own depravity. And that's why we need to have this day. We need to remember the darkness that stood there as the sun hung on the cross, so that when we break bread, it's not simply remembering a broken body, but the great sacrifice that was necessary so that we could have peace with God and forgiveness. 188. Our last reading is in Matthew 27, verse 35 and following, to the end of the chapter. And so I'm going to ask Nat to come forward at this time and read those verses for us.
Matthew 27, starting at verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, he himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard.
Just draw your attention back to verse 51 for a moment. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who believe. And so God had, with many evidences, demonstrated that he was the Son of God, but demonstrated that he came for a purpose, and that purpose was so that we, by faith in him, would be granted eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth quaked, and rocks were split. And people were probably going around, "What is so significant? Why is this happening?" Graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. What can this possibly be? For those of us who read the text, we realize that it points to a future day of resurrection of the saints, a day where the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And these ones went into the holy city and appeared to many. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, makes it clear that we who have placed our faith in Christ are in essence resurrected. We await the resurrection of our bodies in the sense that one day we will be immortal. No, we won't know everything, but we'll not experience death anymore. And so my prayer for you today, as you gather around your families and family gatherings, that you won't just shoot the breeze, talk about everything else, that you won't just think, "Oh, we did our church thing," but that you'll give serious consideration to the grace that you've received, and that you too would realize that forgiveness has not come cheaply. Peace with God has not been without a cost. Resurrection life is a life of gratitude, a life to be demonstrated, a life to be witnessed by the world. Just as the temple, the veil of the temple being torn in two and rocks splitting and so on, that God transformation of our hearts would be evidenced in the way that we relate to one another and we relate to our families and our friends. And yes, even those who with whom we might disagree with. Let's stand together as we close in a word of prayer. Let's continue to uphold Sadie as she'll be facing some challenges here in the next couple weeks. Let's remember Jody and Linda Dillo as they're going to be here next week. I'll have a weekend conference, and I'll have more details for you here maybe later on today. And let's pray for one another and think of your families today as we bow our heads together. Think of those family gatherings where you're going to have people that you're going to meet with who don't know and understand the grace of God. You're to be that instrument of God's righteousness there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for each family represented here today, for each boy and girl, young man and young woman. Lord, for our families, for the privilege that's ours to be able to bow the knee before you. We're humbled by your love for us. We're humbled that you demonstrate that love in such a graphic way. We confess that we can't fully understand it, nor do we fully appreciate it. But we pray that today, as we have looked into your word, as we've read it aloud, as we've sung together, as we've broken bread and partook of the symbols of the new covenant, that we might live our lives in such a way that your love would be evident to all, being lived out in us and through us. So thank you for your transforming work, the work of your Spirit in our lives, the power of your word to be fleshed out in all of our conversations, all of our responses to people. So may we today love our families, love our neighbors, love our enemies. May we remember those who don't yet know you, people that we're praying for, that today may even cause them to reflect and be drawn to you. And so we commit this day to you, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you. Have a great day.